Well, it is a joy to be here this evening. Thank you for being here. While I get myself wired up, maybe you could turn to the prophecy of Habakkuk, please. Prophecy of Habakkuk. My purpose in the will of the Lord to just spend some time in the evenings that I'm here this month to look at this prophecy and see what we can glean for our souls. Prophecy of Habakkuk, and we'll commence to read in chapter 1 and verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold, ye among the nation, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the land, through the breadth of the land, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come up all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them, and they shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing that his power, this his power, unto his God. We know that God will bless the reading of his word. Shall we pray? Father, in the quietness of these moments, speak to our hearts, illuminate our minds, teach us by your Spirit, and exalt Christ in our lives, we pray. Amen. We want to look at the prophecy of Habakkuk, and we want to see some great lessons that are in this three-chapter prophecy, things that God would teach us that are very pertinent for our lives today. Habakkuk was one of the prophets who spoke to Judah before they were captured by the Babylonians and taken off into captivity. And in fact, it is in the book of Habakkuk that God speaks of the captivity that would come upon his people. In Habakkuk chapter 1, we see the prophet's burden. In chapter 2, we see the prophet's vision. In chapter 3, we see the prophet's song. He has a burden in chapter 1. He has all sorts of questions for God. There's confusion in his life, and he doesn't understand what's going on. In chapter 2, he has a vision, and God clarifies for his servant his great purposes. In chapter 3, we have a song of praise as the prophet, having seen the wisdom and the might and the plan and the purpose of God, begins to exalt in the greatness of his God. We want to think tonight, and we have to do it very quickly, think tonight of chapter 1. Habakkuk basically had two problems. He had the problem, first of all, of unanswered prayer. He had been speaking to God. He had been bearing his heart before God. He had been crying out to God, and he had seen no answer to his prayer. And he couldn't understand it. The second thing that he couldn't understand was unpunished sin. He looked all around him within the nation that was God's chosen people, and he saw sin all around him. And yet, as he saw sin all around him, it seemed to him that God was doing nothing about it. God was not responding. And since he knew the character of God, he couldn't quite comprehend why it was that God was permitting sin to go unpunished. If we look at the social conditions that were in the land, we find that Habakkuk tells us that the people were preoccupied with nothingness. They were preoccupied with things that really didn't matter. All around they were worshipping idols, but they weren't worshipping the true God. He saw the people in misery. He saw them pressed down, worn out by toil and by worry. He looked and he saw division amongst the people. He saw, as he looked around, that there was violence all around. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 23, describes the conditions for us, the conditions that Habakkuk saw. And it says, "The land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence." He saw rampant injustice all around him. And when he saw these things, his heart was broken and his mind was confused. He said, "How is it that God's people can spend their life with nothingness, worshipping idols instead of God? How can they be worn down in their sin to a state of misery? How can God look and see division amongst his people, see violence all around, see injustice on every hand, and why doesn't God act?" That was the problem that Habakkuk had. You know, I don't know that that's much different from the problems that we have. As we look around us, you must see times when God hasn't answered your prayer. There are prayers that I have prayed many times, and God has never answered them. I've prayed many, many times that God would put an end to abortion. I prayed that. Have you ever prayed that? I think 30 million children already killed is 30 million too many. I believe it's an abomination before God, and I've prayed God put an end to it. Somehow God intervene and stop. I've prayed that. I've prayed that God would give us righteous government in this country. My personal observation is, the more I pray for righteous government, the more wicked government becomes. I prayed for God to bring revival amongst his people, that the Laodicean spirit that has crept into our midst would be swept away, and we'd no longer see ourselves as rich, and we'd no longer see ourselves as self-sufficient. We'd no longer see ourselves increased with goods and needing nothing, and that we'd be humbled before God, and that God would bring us to a place of contrition, that he might be exalted, that his name might be glorified. I'm sure there are prayer requests that you've made to God and he hasn't answered them. And that was
And that was what was bothering Habakkuk. He was saying, God, why do you show me this stuff? Why do you put the burden on my heart? And then when I pray, nothing happens. And he said, why, when I look around me, God, do I see all of this sin that is going unpunished? He says, I see iniquity, I see grieving, I see spoiling, I see violence, I see strife, I see contention, and nothing happening. And so that's where the prophet starts out. He's confused. He's confused about unanswered prayer, and he's confused about unpunished sin. And at that point in his life, God speaks to him. And God says, Habakkuk, I want to tell you something. I have been watching all the time. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to raise up the Babylonians. That's what I'm going to do. I am going to raise up the Chaldeans. At last, Habakkuk had heard from God. God had spoken. Let me just diverge for a moment. When was the last time you heard the voice of God? I trust you hear the voice of God every day. When was the last time you had a burning bush experience with God? Remember Moses was out in Mount Horeb, and he was going about his business as a shepherd, and he saw that burning bush. And as he drew near to that burning bush to try to understand what was happening, because it was burning but wasn't consumed, out of that bush he heard the very voice of God, and God says, take off the shoes from off your feet, for you're standing in holy ground. When was the last time you had an experience like that? You remember when this morning we looked at John chapter 20 and we saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming and standing before Mary of Magdala and saying to her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? When did you last have an experience like that? Was it today? Yesterday? I think that we need to understand, dear brothers and sisters, that every one of us, every day, should be having those type of experiences. Why do I say that? I say that because the Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 14, and again in John chapter 16, said that he would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would speak to us, and the Holy Spirit would teach us, and the Holy Spirit would guide us. And I'm going to suggest to you, because it's perfectly biblical, that an encounter with the Holy Spirit is just as real as an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. An encounter with the Holy Spirit is just as real as any encounter that Moses had when he heard the voice of God. Encounters with the Holy Spirit are encounters with God. And so we need to be listening to what God is saying. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised that he's going to speak to us, the Holy Spirit will, and he will reveal to us the person of Christ and the purpose of God and the ways of God. We need to be listening. And Habakkuk, he was listening. And he heard the voice of God speak to him. And here's what he heard. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk, the prophet, went into a tailspin. He couldn't understand it. He was focused upon the nation of Israel. And he looked at the nation and he saw their sin going unpunished. And he had a longing in his heart. He had a longing in his heart to know that God was in control. He had a longing in his heart to see God upon the throne of the nation of Israel, or at least a godly king who would speak for God and who would lead the nation in the ways of God. And he desired that the nation would be a godly nation. And what was it that he saw? He saw that the nation was wicked and sinful, living independently of God. And then God says to him, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. And he said, God, I don't understand. I mean, I didn't understand the prayers that weren't answered, and I don't understand the sin that's going unpunished, but God, now I really don't understand. Now I don't know what you're doing, God. And you know, we need to realize that. We need to realize that God's ways are not our ways. You know what we do so often, brothers and sisters? We get before God and we say, God, here's what we're going to do. Would you bless it? God, here's what I'm going to do today. Would you bless it? Some of us even say, Lord, I don't know what to do today. So if I'm doing the wrong thing, would you close the door? And if I'm doing the right thing, would you open it? Sort of half expecting that God will go through the day opening and closing doors for us. But that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. You see, it's very clear that God works just the opposite of that. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was speaking, said that he did nothing of himself. He said, I watch. Whatever I see the Father doing, that's what I do. Hitherto hath the Father worked, now I work. I only do the things that I see the Father doing. Jesus said, I watch what the Father's doing, I join him in the work. Now, Habakkuk, I think, was a little like Tom Gould, and maybe a little like you. Habakkuk saw the problem. He had assessed the problem. He said, I know what the problem is. God needs to work in this land. God needs to come in, and God needs to give us a revival. There needs to be a renewal amongst God's people. There needs to be a mighty movement of the Spirit of God so that God's people will be right and God's people will start living in a way that's pleasing to God. And he had it all worked out. That was the way it was going to be. And God says, let me tell you what I'm going to do. Habakkuk, I'm going to send the Babylonians. And it just blew Habakkuk's mind. He said, God, I don't understand. I mean, I don't know why you would ever send the Babylonians. He says, when I think of the Babylonians, it's unbelievable, first of all, yet you could use them. You see, the Babylonians were not yet a power in the world. The Assyrians were still the mighty power among the heathen nations. And the Babylonians were going to rise when God put his finger upon that nation. The Babylonians were going to rise like a phoenix from the ashes. And their kingdom would be established almost overnight. When their kingdom was established, it was established in 612 B.C., just before Jeremiah began to prophesy. And it lasted from 612 B.C. to 539 B.C., a period of 73 years. The greatest Gentile empire ever rose and fell in a period of 73 years. And this is some 12 years before the Babylonians would even rise to power. And Habakkuk says, God, I don't understand. The Babylonians aren't even a strong nation. He said, not only am I concerned because of their weakness, but I'm concerned because of their wickedness. This is an exceedingly wicked nation. I mean, I've been praying to you, Lord, about the wickedness of your people, but the wickedness of your people is nothing compared to the wickedness that I see amongst the Babylonians. Their wickedness is darkness personified. Darkness is their element and destruction is their purpose, says Habakkuk. God, I don't understand. How can you use them? And then he looked at their worship. And Babylon was the center of all idolatrous worship. Idolatry started in Babylon and spread throughout the earth. And so he's looking and he's saying, God, I had this burden on my heart that you would deal with your people. And now what you're telling me is, God, that you are going to send the Babylonians. And when you send the Babylonians, I don't understand, God, what that's going to accomplish. There are certain things that Habakkuk wanted. There were certain things that he desired. When we look at his prayer, he says, I want an end of anarchy, God. I look at your nation, and there is no just rule. Wicked men are in the position of authority. There is no just rule. He says, God, not only do I want an end of anarchy, but I would want to see an end of idolatry. God, I am brokenhearted when I see your people worshiping idols. God, we want the idols swept out of the land. We want the idols taken away. We want the worship of the one true God to be the center of our nation. He said, God, take away the anarchy. Take away the unjust rule. Take away the rule of wicked men. God, take away the idols. And he says, God, take away the violence. I see such violence in the streets. I see such hatred and such strife amongst your people. God, take it away. That's the desire of his heart. That's what he's been praying about. And God says, I'm going to send the Babylonians. He's been praying that God would take away anarchy. He prays to God and he says, God, they have no ruler over them. They epitomize anarchy. He says, I want the end of idolatry. He says, they sacrifice unto their net, and they burn incense unto their dry. He said, if you go fishing, they worship the things that they fish with. Some of that going on in the 20th century as well, isn't there? Worship fishing. He said, here's where they are. I mean, there's more idolatry there than there is in the nation of Israel. And he says, when I look at the ending of violence, it says, these people continually slay the nations. These are people who love violence. All of the things, God, that I've been asking you to take away, you're going to bring with the Babylonians, and it'll be worse than ever it was. Do you ever feel that's the way it is with God? You ask him to work and do something, and he does just the opposite. That ever happened in your life? Because we're asking for the wrong things. Or we're asking God to do his work our way. And God never does that. God does his work his way. Now he invites us to join him in that. And so Habakkuk is confused. He says, God, I don't understand how you can use the Chaldeans. They are such a wicked people. He says, secondly, God, I don't understand how you can use the Chaldeans because it is not consistent with your own character. And he says, look at verse 12 of chapter 1. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. He says, God, I don't understand how you can raise up the Chaldeans. I don't know how you can use these wicked people because it is inconsistent with your character, God. He says, you are the everlasting God. You are the self-existent God, he says, O Lord. He's using the word Jehovah. You are the God who is self-existent. You do not depend on anyone. You are holy, he says. You are mine holy one. You cannot do unrighteousness. God, you and evil are opposite. And if you're holy, how can you use these unrighteous hordes of Babylonians? He says, God, you are faithful. That's what he means when he says, we shall not die. He says, you're the God of the covenant. You're the God who promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that your people would be blessed and not destroyed. And if you bring these hordes, we'll be destroyed. But you've said, we will not die. He said, God, I don't understand it. And he said, God, you are mighty. You are a powerful God. And if you are a powerful God, I don't understand why you need to use some pagan nation to deal with your people. Well, he was even more confused than ever, wasn't he? But God was beginning to deal in the heart of his servant. God was beginning to teach his servant lessons. And he starts off looking at unpunished sin, and he starts off looking at unanswered prayer, and he goes a little deeper with God, and God says, now I understand to back up. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, this wicked, evil empire, and I'm going to send them in, and I'm going to use them to take away my people into captivity. And they will come, and they will take your lands, and they will come, and they will be fierce, and they will be terrible, they will be dreadful. And even though at this moment in time you see them as weak, and even though you see them as wicked, and even though you see them worshipping idols, yet, Habakkuk, that's the very people that I am going to use. I want to use the few minutes that we have, having set as that as a background, I want you to see now what it is that Habakkuk begins to learn. Go back with me to chapter 1 and verse 6. He's told him, first of all, in verse 5, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told unto you. You see, God said to him, I'm going to tell you something, Habakkuk, that you won't believe. And as usual, God was right. Habakkuk couldn't believe it. He just couldn't believe what God was going to do. And you know, if we follow it through the scriptures, what we find is, if you turn over to Acts chapter 13 and verse 41, and we'll read from verse 38. Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. I want you to see that the ultimate fulfillment of Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5 was in the great redemption that was provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there was an immediate application of this prophecy in the life of Habakkuk and in the life of Israel, but the ultimate application, God says, the way that I'm ultimately going to work Habakkuk is through the giving of my Son. And that's how I'm going to solve the problem. But in the meantime, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. And as he talks about raising up the Chaldeans in verse 6, he says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. I don't know what in your life is the Babylonians. But God has a way of bringing circumstances into our lives that are difficult, that bring us to an end of ourselves, so that God can begin to work in our lives. And he says, first thing that I want you to realize, Habakkuk, is this. For lo,
I. Look at that word I. God is saying to Habakkuk, history is under my control. It is I that do it. History is under my control. All things are under my control. If I hadn't told you, Habakkuk, that it was me that raised up the Chaldeans, you would have seen those hordes come and you would have come into my presence and you would have said, God, how has this happened? He says, I want you to know before it happens that I did it. All history, says God, is under my control. And then he says, I raise up the Chaldeans. He says, history follows a divine plan. Now, we don't have time to look at it tonight, but if you want to look at that plan, you could, as it pertains to, to Israel, you could read in Jeremiah chapter 32. We won't take time to do it tonight, but if you go back there and look, you'll find that God comes and he speaks to Jeremiah about a very simple thing. He says, I want to speak to you, Jeremiah, about selling a field. Now, you go back and look at it in Jeremiah chapter 32. And Jeremiah goes, and actually Jeremiah is buying the field. Hananeel is selling the field. And what's so significant about that is this, that God has told the prophet that that which was spoken of to himself and that which had previously been spoken of to Habakkuk was about to happen, and that Israel or Judah was about to be overrun by the Babylonians, and he says, go and buy a field. Now, if ever there was a bad time to be getting into the real estate market, that was the worst time possible, wasn't it? God says they're going to come take your land, they're going to come take your houses. I mean, you wanted to be selling in that market, you didn't want to be buying. But God says, Jeremiah, go and buy. And Jeremiah said, well, you know, God, he says, our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out thy arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. He says, God, I don't understand it, but I'll do it. He says, you're great in counsel and mighty in work. And then God reveals to him, he says, Jeremiah, here's the reason why I'm going to do it. He said, I'm the God of all flesh, and I'm going to bring the Chaldeans and Nebuchadnezzar into this city, and I'm going to have them take every possession. But he said, I want you to know that like as I have brought this evil upon the people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them, and fields shall be bought in this land whereof ye say, it is desolate without man or beast, it is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. God says, I'm going to turn the captivity. And he says, Jeremiah, when you go out there and buy that field, you're going to be making it known that you believe that I'm going to turn the captivity. You're going to know that one day the God who delivered his people into the evil of captivity will one day come and he will restore them. And he says, Habakkuk, I need you to know that I have a divine plan. I am working things out. You know, God's working things out in our lives. He says, not only is history under my control, not only does history have a divine plan, but history has a divine timetable. A divine timetable. It happens only when God wants it to happen. Only when God wants to happen. When we look at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it say? When the fullness of the time was come. God is working out his timetable. He's not making any mistakes. He has his plan. He has his timetable. And it's right on schedule. And it's a kingdom that he's working with. And he's working from eternity to eternity. And he's working in a kingdom. And he's bringing Habakkuk, this confused prophet, first of all to the place where Habakkuk can say, my God is in control of all things. My God is in control of history. My God is in control of what is happening in the world. My God is in control of the timetable of the things that are happening. And my God is working all things for the good of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Can you say that in your life as you look around?
If we could, we'd be a lot less fretful about a lot of things that are going on in the world. We wouldn't be quite so upset by what we see going on around us. It's God's timetable and it's God's plan. And Habakkuk had to learn that. He had to learn that it was God who was the God of history. It is God who had the control of all things. But then, secondly, he had to learn that God's ways are not our ways. When we look at Habakkuk chapter 1, what do we find? We find that God's ways are mysterious. God doesn't reveal his ways just willy-nilly to all mankind. They are mysterious. They are hard to be understood. When we look at the Word of God, it tells us something about God's ways. Listen to what it says about God's ways. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31 says, God's ways are perfect. Psalm 77:13 says, God's ways are holy. Psalm 77:19 says, God's ways are unfathomable, can't be understood. I mean, who would ever have thought of God sending his son to die on a cross to provide redemption for sinners? Who could ever have worked that out? Who would ever have come up with a plan like that? God's ways are righteous, according to Psalm 145:17. According to Habakkuk 3:6, they're everlasting. According to Romans 11:33, they're past finding out. And so, what God is bringing Habakkuk to understand is that his ways are mysterious and his ways are misunderstood. He said, you won't believe it when I tell you what I'm going to do. My ways are mysterious. And when you look at it, you'll misunderstand it. You might even think that I'm a capricious God, but that's not the truth. The truth is that my ways are perfect. The truth is that my ways are based upon blessing my people, not upon hurting them. And so, what we find is God coming to his servant, and I'm trying very hard to close on time because I've been not very good in that area today. God comes to his servant and he says, Habakkuk, I want you to understand that when you look at your life, and you see unanswered prayer, and when you look around you and you see unpunished sin, I want you to know, Habakkuk, that I haven't forgotten. I want you to know that I am still at work. I'm at work all around. And I want you to know that when I send the Chaldeans, though you can't understand that either, I want you just to begin to learn this lesson. I want you to know that I am the God that is in charge of history. I am the God who has the plan. I am the God who is the planner. I am the God who is the initiator. I am the God who determines the timetable. And he said, I want you to know that it's okay because it's under my control. And he says, secondly, I want you to know that even though you can't understand it, and even though it's a mystery to you, even though it's both of those things, I want you to know that you can trust my ways because they are perfect, because they are true, because they are righteous, because they are unfathomable. Have you been wondering what God's been doing? You can trust him. You can. In those whys that you have in your life, you can trust God. Habakkuk, when he gets to the end of chapter 1, still doesn't understand. He still really doesn't have a clue what God is doing. What does he do? Well, it's what we should do when we don't understand what God's doing. Listen to what he says in chapter 2 and verse 1. And this is where we will pick it up next Lord's Day in the will of the Lord. He's gone from confusion to deeper confusion. He doesn't understand it at all. And here's what he says. I will stand upon my watch, chapter 2, verse 1, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he, God, will say to me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He said, I talked to God about the situation, And sure enough, the situation just got worse. And he said, I don't know what else to do now, except that I'll go and I'll get into the watchtower and I'll look for God and I'll listen to God and I'll see what God says to me. Whenever we don't know what to do, the only thing we can do is to watch and to wait and to listen for God. And we'll see next Lord's Day what happened when Habakkuk did that. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we look into our hearts and into our lives, we would admit to you that there are things that do confuse us. We see unanswered prayers. We see things, Father, for which we have lifted up our heart and cried out to thee. And it seems that nothing has happened. And we see sin all around us, Father. The world is filled with wickedness. And Father, we would just ask that you would begin to teach us that in the midst of all of this, you are working. That you are busy. That you are working out your plan. That you have a timetable. That it's a kingdom timetable. Help us to realize, Father, that when things become confusing, that might simply be because your ways are not our ways. You do things differently than we would do them. We have different answers than you have. And so, Father, we pray that we might be like Habakkuk and that we might just, in those moments of confusion, say, I will watch and I will wait and I will listen for the Lord. We know, Father, that that's the path of blessing. And we know, as we'll see in the book of Habakkuk, that that's the road to victory. Bless your people, Father. Bless your word in each of our lives and be glorified as we ask you now to separate us with your blessing. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you. Our service is ended.